I want you to join me in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to pick up our story in verse number 19. This is the song of Moses. It is given by God's Holy Spirit to Moses the prophet shortly before his death as something to get into the long-term memory of the Israeli people. It's in the form of a song to help with that. And it will confront future Israelis that have walked away from relationship with God. Despite all his blessings, despite all his miracles and work with them, they've gotten involved in idolatry, they've gotten involved in misbehavior, but God wants them back. And so the Song of Moses was intended to confront these Israelis in a future time. And we know that Jesus uses some of the phrasing from this song in his confrontation with the Pharisees of his day, who had abandoned the Father, who had abandoned relationship, who had abandoned the correct understanding of Scripture. And Jesus was constantly getting after them about that. And so he uses the wording from this psalm, I think, as part of the confrontation to get them back on track. So we're going to pick up at verse 19 of chapter 32. He who is saw it, that is, the abandonment of the covenant, and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. He said, I'm going to hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation. That's wording that Jesus lifts. Children in whom there is no faithless. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And that is cited in Romans chapter 10, verse 19, by the Apostle Paul, because that was happening in the transition to the new covenant. The new covenant, which is all about Jesus fulfilling the prophecies of Scripture, bringing the old covenant to its climax and its completion so that he becomes the atoning sacrifice for sin. He resurrects from the dead. And so Gentiles start coming to faith in Jesus as their Savior. And Paul's hope as the apostle of the Gentiles was that would help shake some of the Jewish people out of their reverie, you know, out of their fat and happy mode to go, hey, God is our God. You Gentiles just can't have him. He belongs to us. We'll share him, but he belongs to us. And so that was kind of the hope and intention. And the Apostle Paul says, I even make a big deal out of my ministry to the Gentiles, hoping to stir up the Jewish people into this jealous mode that God wanted right here in Deuteronomy 32:21. Verse 22 continuing, for a fire is kindled by my anger and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth in its increase and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. This is a visual representation of God's judgment, which we know Paul writes. Actually, it's the book of Hebrews, I guess, is the one I'm thinking about, but Paul kind of mentions something similar. It is a dangerous thing. It is a scary thing to fall into the hands of the living God because he is a fire. He is dwelling in unapproachable fire. And so here is the poetic reference that when the judgment of God comes, it comes as fire. Verse 23, I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them. This is a description of God's curse judgment that Moses has already mentioned in the closing part of his final address to Israel. You can choose the covenant and receive blessings, or if you reject the covenant, you will come under God's curse. And so here is God, through the song, saying, yeah, I'm going to bring the curse on those of you that have blown off relationship with me. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. I will send the teeth of beasts against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. And this was true in the history that we will, God willing, get to as we continue our journey through God's inspired word. God sent all these sorts of curses upon the Israelis that had blown him off. Outdoors, the sword shall bereave, and indoors, terror. For young man and woman alike, the nursing child with the man of gray hair, so male, female, young, old, all of them are going to see what it's like to fall into the hands of the living God. I would have said, I'll cut them to pieces. I'll wipe them from human memory. Had I not feared provocation by the enemy, lest their adversary should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is triumphant. It was not the Lord who did all this. So this is actually echoing something that Moses has said on a couple of occasions. God, you made promises. You made commitments that Israel would never cease being a nation before you, a people group before you, that they were going to be the ones that you would use to bless all the peoples of the earth. If you wipe them out, if you annihilate them, if you get rid of them, then the other people on planet Earth are going to start saying, oh, God just did that because he couldn't keep his promises. In this case, God just did that. God claimed to do that, but actually we did it. And so God is not going to allow his judgment to be thought of as only the work of others. He's going to make it very clear that his intention was to discipline the people of Israel. And discipline is intended to bring the group to the other side in better relationship. Verse 28, for they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. This is God's description of the future Israelis that have blown off the covenant. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end, which that always makes me think of the book of Isaiah, which is then repeated by Jesus. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Because if they actually did see, if they actually did hear, then they would turn and I would heal them. I would fix their problem. And it's a sarcastic comment, but it's the idea of they don't want to know. They don't want to repent. And so here it is. If they were wise, they'd understand this. They would discern their latter end. And then he describes a promise that was made in the blessings. How could one have chased 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? Now, the Israelis had been promised in the blessing that they would go to war, and one of them would make 1,000 people run away in terror. And so two of them would be able to do 10,000, you know, this exponential increase of effect. But the cursing part said, if you blow the covenant off, that's going to happen to you, because I'll let it happen to you. I won't stand up for you. And so that's what comes out in this Song of Moses. They wouldn't be able to be chased in the future if God, their rock, he who is, had not allowed it. His permission is why they end up losing their country and losing their temple and losing their city. And that's actually cited in the prophetic books, that's why it happened the first time with the Babylonians. And then Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, he actually says that's the reason why the prophecies of Daniel came to pass with the Romans doing what they did. It's because it was part of the curse, because the people of Israel had abandoned the commitment to God that they should have had. So these are all ways that the song here was supposed to be instructive to later generations whenever the bad things happened. Verse number 31, for their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are by themselves. When the blessing was happening, then the rock of the other side, that is the pagan deity of the other side, was not as strong and victorious as the Israeli rock, God. So in that case, the other side, the opposing side, they were in it by themselves. Their godling, their God wannabe, couldn't help them against the true and living God. Now, verse 32 starts bringing in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, they are the two better known of the four cities of the plain that were destroyed in the time of Abraham: Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboim, and Admah. The fifth city of the plain, Zeboim, was spared. I believe it's Zeboim, but it ends up getting a different name, Zoar, and that's the name that we know it better by. But anyway, their vine comes from the vine of Sodom, from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps. So this is a contrast. If God's on your side, all is good. If he's not, then no matter what you try, it's just going to be bad. It's going to be like the Sodom and Gomorrah story. You will lose. Verse 34, is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Now remember, this is God speaking in parts of this song. Judgment is in his hands. And if you blow him off, he will deal with you. Now, it might not be immediate. It might take some time. I mean, Israel is given many, many hundreds of years, about 1,500 years from the time of Moses until the time of Jesus, before the new covenant is put into force and judgment starts falling upon those that have rejected not only the old covenant, but the new covenant. So judgment does eventually come. And so here comes another passage from the Song of Moses that gets repeated in the New Testament a couple of times. So verse 34 again, is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Now, this is one of the places where the English Standard Version translators follow the Masoretic text. The Septuagint at this place is the one that's actually quoted in the New Testament. Let me read it to you again from the Septuagint. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Now that's probably going to sound familiar to you, at least some of you, because it's quoted in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. And the point in both places is that judgment belongs to God. In fact, I feel so strongly about this that I'm going to go to the Romans 12 passage and read you the fuller context of how it's used. Romans 12, starting at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, quote, vengeance is mine, I will repay, quote, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head, meaning you will cause him to be shamed. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's the New Testament application from this little passage in the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32:35. So we New Testament Christians are also expected to honor the covenant of God, the new covenant. And I think I can say with some confidence that if we blow off God's new covenant, we will be in just as much trouble with God as those that blew off the old covenant. Back to our text, verse 35, vengeance is mine, I will repay, for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. Meaning it'll be done on God's timetable, not ours. So we don't go around avenging ourselves on those that hurt our feelings or do things to us, whatever the reason. And this really needs to be emphasized because I am seeing more and more Christians in the modern context believing that they have the right and even the responsibility to avenge themselves on other people. And that is clearly not scriptural. And so I hope any of you that might be motivated that direction will repent of that and pay attention to both Old and New Testament teaching on this topic. Verse 36, for he who is will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond and free. Or free. Then he will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they took refuge. Now, I have to break in here before I go any farther in this part. God will vindicate his people that stick with him or who repent and come back to him. And sometimes he will step in and avenge them after a long period of time once they've come to their senses. But we have here in the Song of Moses something we see in the later prophetic books of the Old Testament. God basically saying, why didn't they get any help from their idols? Maybe they should have called on them. Maybe they should have depended on them. After all, they were worshiping them, not me. And so that idea is found here in this Song of Moses. So let me read it again from verse 36 so you can hear the fuller context. For he who is will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone. So they've been broken. They finally figured out that their gods and goddesses can't help them. And there's none remaining, bond or free. So they are in big trouble. They've gone into exile, for example, which we know happens to the Israeli people later in the Old Testament. Then he will say, well, where are their gods? The rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering. Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. So sarcasm is a very powerful tool for teaching. And then verse 39. God comes back and says, you want to know why those gods and goddesses couldn't help you? Because I'm the only God. I'm the only real deal. And this part, verse 39, kind of reminds me of passages in the book of Isaiah from chapter 41 onward, which is definitely written in the context of Israel coming under God's judgment because they'd been involved in idolatry. And God says, listen up, Israel. I'm the only one. I'm the real deal. All these others are fakes, frauds, and wannabes who cannot help you. Text. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I, even I am He. That's a play on His name. Yahweh means He who is. See now that I, even I, am He. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. Kill here in the sense of execute. I wound and I heal. This shows up in later prophetic books as well. God breaks them for their sin and then binds up those breakages in their repentance. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. So if God decides that judgment's going to fall, there is no protection from that. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear, as I live forever. The book of Hebrews plays on this idea that God can only swear by himself because there's nobody higher than him. If I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh. Interesting play on words here. The arrowheads have edges on them, as well as swords have edges on them. Those edges were referred to in Hebrew and other Middle Eastern languages as mouths. So arrows that are shot out there, they end up drinking in the blood of the one that they hit. Swords that slash out are talked about eating the flesh with their mouth. And so the poetry is coming through here. With the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Now, I'm not sure which particular people groups were wearing their hair long at this time, but I know in later confrontations between Israel and other groups that there were some Greek groups that wore their hair long, particularly horse soldiers. And so maybe other people groups had long-haired peoples that God was going to take judgment on them, have judgment on them later. And then he says, rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods. Now this is another place where we have variation between the Greek Septuagint, which I prefer in this place, and the Masoretic. In fact, the Masoretic kind of drops some of the wording here. The parallelism in this passage, you can see already, and we've talked about Hebrew parallelism. Rejoice with him is paralleled with bow down to him. So the heavens, which would be the spiritual realm, should be paralleled in some fashion with the gods here. Now, gods is not, I think, the proper translation. The Greek Septuagint actually says angels of God, because I think it represents the original Masoretic, the original Hebrew text of Habene HaElohim, that is, the sons of God, which is an Old Testament poetic reference to angels. So this is a call, like in later Psalms, for the angels to worship. Why? For he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's lands. So God judges his people. When they repent, he then avenges them on those that have caused them trouble. Well, Moses came and recited all the words of the song in the hearing of the people, both he and Joshua, the son of Nun. And this is where we'll have to close today because we're out of time. But can you picture Moses and Joshua with musical accompaniment singing this song, line by line, phrase by phrase, to the Israeli people, and teaching their professional singers to take it in hand for future use of teaching? Do not revoke the covenant of God.